Take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 90, if you would please. Psalm 90. Inside my office back at the church, I have an old grandfather clock. It was given to me by my grandparents. I was told while they were alive that they wanted me to have it when they passed, and now it's there in my office, and it's a good reminder, the ticking that's constantly going and the chiming that happens every 15 minutes on that clock. On the face of the clock, it says in Latin, tempus fugit. Tempus fugit is Latin for time flies. It's a great reminder because it's true, isn't it? Time flies. Time flies. I mean, we look at people after we haven't seen them for a little while and we remember them when they were younger. We remember them when they were maybe smaller. And we think about, how long has it been since I last saw you, that you have grown, that you're different. Time flies. And it's not only disturbing when we see it in other people, it's also disturbing when we look in the mirror and we say, what happened? Time flies. I feel young, but when I roll out of bed, I don't feel young. And when I look in the mirror, I don't look young. What happened? Just yesterday, I was in high school. And now, as for me, I have a daughter that's beginning college. How did that happen? Time flies. And that brings us to the point where many times we don't really think about it until we're getting closer and closer and closer to the grave. It's a thing that we don't always think about until we're in a hospital or we're standing in a funeral parlor. When we think about how time has flown, we don't think about what have I done with my life until then. And I'd like us to redeem the time this evening and say, wait a minute, let's stop and look at what God says now about how to live our life now and not wait until the end so that we can have those regrets that we often find ourselves with. In other words, how can we make sure that we don't waste our lives and that we live for the Lord with all our might for joy and gladness now? Well, Moses, a man who was infinitely wise and who lived a long life, teaches us that in this psalm. This is a rare thing in the book of Psalms. This is a psalm of Moses, not a psalm of David, not a psalm of Asaph, not a psalm of the sons of Korah. This is a psalm of Moses. So I want us to read through this whole psalm, and then we're going to draw from it. Let me just tell you what's going to happen. We're going to draw from it several principles that are going to describe to us first God, and then it will get to the practical points of how do you live a life of gladness and joy. But before you can even understand yourself and this life, you must understand our great God and Savior. And so we're going to read this, and I'd ask if you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God together this evening. Psalm 90, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version tonight. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of your hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of your hands. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us such great and profound wisdom in our lives. You could leave us, you could be silent, and then we would come to the end of our days and we would be fearful as we face you, not knowing what eternity holds for us. But you have not been silent. You have spoken clearly. You have spoken through the prophets as you did through Moses, and you have spoken through your son, Jesus. And now we know what we may expect in the life to come. But Lord God, you are not just interested in the life to come for us. You are interested in the life that we live right now, that we might live it for your glory. May every bit of strength that we have be done for you. May we live this life purposefully, pointing people to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless our time in your word. We pray your mighty Spirit would speak through it and grip our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, this psalm is going to break down several character traits of God himself. It's going to remind us of who God is, and not just who God is, who we are. We can't understand life until we understand who God is, the God who rules the universe and made us, and then who we are, not in our perfect Edenic state, but how we are now in our fallen state. And then once this all is in place, then we can see the reality of this life. Oftentimes people come up with answers. If you've ever listened to the radio, if you listen to these pop psychologists that come on, and somebody calls in and they pour their heart out to these people, and within 30 seconds, they have the answer. If you've ever listened to those, I just become angry and dismayed. Is how in the world can you claim to answer the deep questions of the heart without even knowing the person? And even worse, not knowing the God who made us. And so we need to know our God, we need to be reminded who we are, and then we can look at how we can possibly live a life of gladness and joy on this earth that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus. So first of all, I want you to notice verses 1 and 2. It's going to teach us the timeliness of God. Notice what verses 1 and 2 say. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is the timelessness of God. See, when you start looking in the mirror, you start to see less hair, wrinkles, white hair, all kinds of other things. But God is timeless. Before we even get to how we live, we need to put it into the place where we understand God is outside of time. And the Lord has proven in this timelessness that He is stable and He is faithful to us. Notice verse 1. You have been our dwelling place. This is Moses speaking. He's saying to the Lord, we have lived with you. You live with us. There was actually a tent in the desert where God would come down and he would meet with his people. And Moses is saying, God, you have been there with us. You have never left us. The Lord has proven his stability. He has proven his faithfulness. He proved it to Israel. And we as Christians should know that he has proven it to his church. God is stable. Is he still that way? Yes. You see, we change. We are changeable. It may be that when you were a young man or a young woman, you could go and you could do something. You could work in the garden for hours and it didn't bother you. But as you grew older, the weeds didn't yield themselves as easily. It wasn't that the weeds today are much deeper rooted than they were when you were young. It's that you've grown older. And you are less capable because of your age. But that's not the way with God. God does not grow older. He does not grow weaker. He has always been with us and He will never leave us. As a matter of fact, notice that it says that He is eternal in verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, before anything was made, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Not you were God, but before anything was, when it was just everlasting, you were there. And now as we live in time, in creation, you are here. And beyond the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, you are there. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He is never ending. That's the reason why Revelation 22 calls Him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He starts it all, He finishes it all, and He has no ending. And if you want to jump over to Psalm 102, notice what it says. Not only does He have no beginning and no ending, in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, it tells us this. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. We think of things as never moving, never altering, never changing. We are like a Moses who points to the mountains that God brought forth. We just came back from vacation and we were out there in Yosemite and we were looking at things like Half Dome, this massive piece of stone. And you look at that and you go, that thing's never going to move. But it does. And it will. And before that thing was there, before that mountain of rock was there, God existed. And when this whole earth, including the stars and the planets, have all worn out like old clothing, when God has made all of these things new again, when they're all replaced, He will still be there. He is the Creator. He has no beginning, no ending, and He is never changing. That's what verses 1 and 2 teach us, but that's in contrast to verses 3 through 6. Look at verse 3. In verses 3 through 6, we see the temporariness of men. We have the timelessness of God, but that's contrasted by Moses with the temporariness of men. In verse 3, he says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. In other words, you and I are just animated dust. We're walking dirt clods. Before I went on vacation, I did a funeral. It was a sobering reminder, once again, for the family, is that from dust we were made, and to dust we shall return. Ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. When God made Adam, He formed him out of the dirt of the ground, and when you are buried in the ground, you will return to dust. And Moses nails it here. The reason you return to dust is because God so ordains it. You will return to dust. God is more eternal than Half Dome, than the stars in the sky. He is from everlasting to everlasting, always God. But you and I are but dirt. And our time before God is momentary. That's what He says in verse 4. For for 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. It's like 3 hours to God. 1,000 years. Now that's not literal. That's something for our tiny brains to comprehend God. You're like, wow, 1,000 years. God says, 1,000 years? That's nothing to me. We're animated dust, and our time before God is just momentary. We are like vapors. And our life is just fleeting. In verses 5 and 6, Moses says, you sweep them away. He's speaking of man, the children of man. You sweep them away as with a flood. You know, when a flood comes through, it just wipes everything out so that you don't even know anything ever was there. You just don't see it anymore. We've seen that when tsunamis have come through Indonesia, through Japan, and through other places in the world. You see, now we have the advantage of seeing satellite photos. And they will show you the area before, and you'll see all the homes, you'll see all the buildings, you'll see the green trees, and it's beautiful. And then after the tsunami comes through, it's bare ground. There was a city there? Yes, there was a city there, but it's gone. Like a flood, he wipes away humanity. Notice what else he uses, two other pictures. He says, they're like a dream. He's speaking of us as humans. We're like a dream. Wake up in the morning. What did I dream last night? I know I dreamt. I don't know what it was. Have you ever set the snooze on your alarm clock, and in that short little time period of 9 minutes, you actually had a dream? And it felt like a long dream. You woke up startled. You thought, oh my goodness, I overslept. And it was only 9 minutes. I had all that thought in 9 minutes? God says, you have your whole life in a moment before Him. Our life is fleeting. Notice this third picture that He points to. It's like grass. Now remember, this is the Middle East. Grass grows up. It's nice and crisp and green. It's fresh in the morning. But by the end of the day, the scorching sun has absorbed all of the moisture in it, and it's limp, and it's dry, and it's dead. Just one day. Takes all the vitality out of the grass. It is all passing away. These are all pictures for us that Moses paints. God is timeless, but we are temporary. You see, the comparison's clear. It's like comparing a diamond to a styrofoam cup. One is eternally valuable, and the other is momentarily useful, but common, abundant, and short-lived. God is a diamond, and we are a styrofoam cup. Now, that's jarring and that's unsettling to hear in our narcissistic world, but it is necessary for us to get before we can move on to a life filled with joy and gladness. God is infinitely valuable, and we need to know our place in creation. And I wish it would just stop there. God is great. He is eternal. We are temporary. We are finite. But it's not that simple. Because unfortunately, that was all true in the garden. We were creatures in the garden. We were temporary in the garden. We were frail in the garden. But once Eve ate the fruit and her husband Adam ate it with her, it made things worse. You see, look at verses 7 through 11. It says, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Here what we're seeing is a short life shortened by sin. I mean, our lives are already short. God says, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night to me. It's like a vapor to me. But those short lives have been made shorter because of our own sin. You see, verses 7 and 8 tell us that our eternal God sees our sin. He says, by our, It says, verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger. It's God's wrath that shortens many of our lives. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? I mentioned them this morning. Who knows how long they would have lived, but they decided to lie to the Holy Spirit, and their lives ended quickly. We know many young people, their lives ended shorter than we say they should have ended because of their sin. It's by His wrath. In verse 8, He says, you've set our iniquities before you. God, this eternal God, He sees constantly our sins, and our secret sins are always in the light of His presence. They cannot be hidden from God. And so what does He do with that? Well, He judges our sin. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? You see, the eternal God who sees our sin also judges our sin. He judges our sin in this life, but He also judges it in the final judgment. You'll remember David, the man after God's own heart. Well, there were consequences for David's sin, his adultery with Bathsheba. Not just the death of their child, but the sword never left their home. There are consequences for our wickedness, even as Christians. We think, well, God has forgiven me of my sins. Yeah, there is no condemnation for you now that you're in Christ Jesus. But there are consequences for your sin. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, but you live a wicked life, yes, you may be saved. And that's doubtful, by the way. But you may be saved. But God may choose not to remove the consequences from your life. If you lived a life of a drunkard, you may end up dying from cirrhosis of the liver. You lived a life as a gangbanger, by God's mercy and grace, He may save you. But somebody may come by and shoot you one night as you're reading your Bible on your porch. It's the consequences of our sins. And we need to understand that our life is cut short because of our sinfulness. You see, life is short enough. And that's the reason why we need to live holy lives in a practical way, not just because we stand before a holy God, but because the fact is, without drugs, without tobacco, without booze, without the thug life of this world, your life is already short enough. So live it for the glory of God. Don't throw it away. And that's the reason why we need to go through these settings. We need to see our God is holy. He is eternal. And He looks upon us. And He has made us. And we are His creatures. But we mess things up with our sin. So if you want to live a life of joy, you got to grapple with that first. And then we can talk about how to live life with gladness and joy. Because if you put those categories in the right place, then the others will fall. So let's look at those practicalities in verses 12 through 17. How to live life with gladness and joy. First of all, verse 12. Verse 12 says this. So, notice that there's a reason that he said all of these things. Now he gets to the purposes here. So, because of all these truths, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. With all these truths, Lord God, we need you to teach us to number our days. In other words, remember that God is eternal and your life is short. So make it count. Teach us to number our days. It would be a frightening thing if we were like a carton of milk and we had an expiration date on us, wouldn't it? It would be frightening, wouldn't it? Behind your ear. Best if used by August 25th, 2014. If we could hear the timer ticking down. You know what? All of us, every single one of us, our days are numbered. You're numbered. You can work out. You can eat healthy. I think you should. I think you need to take care of this body, not because it'll extend your life, but it'll give you a higher quality of life. But it isn't going to make your life longer. You can take every vitamin that they've got at the store. You can drink almond milk and put kale in your smoothies. You can work out, do P90X and all that other stuff. But you know what? You might have a heart attack at the gym. It's not going to change anything. So Moses tells us something very practical. God is only one who is eternal. You are not. So let's face that fact. Stop acting like you're going to live forever. You know what? The young people need to hear this. We get older, we know that. We need to be reminded, your days are numbered. So Lord, help me not to waste them. Help me to spend every day as if it was my last, because I don't know if it will be. Make it count. Remember, you are not eternal. Only God is. Your life is short. Even if you live to be 112 years old, your life is still short. In comparison to eternity, that's nothing. So make it count. Here's a second way to live life with gladness and joy. Live with heaven in mind. Live with heaven in mind. Look at verse 13. Moses says, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants." This is a man that has a full grasp of eternity and the wickedness on this earth. Return, O Lord. Moses is not enamored by this world. And he has seen the best. He has been in Pharaoh's court. He has been educated. He has been pampered. He has been in luxury. And he's been in the wilderness. He's lived amongst the sheep. He has seen the greatest that this earth can offer in Pharaoh's courts. And he has stood in the face of the glory of God. And he wants that. You and I need to remember that. We need to keep heaven in mind. He says, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Come." Keep your place here. Go with me over to the book of Revelation. Revelation 22. We need to live with heaven in mind, remembering that Jesus is going to return. I used to be something with the hippies, and I was born in 1969. So I could say I was born in the 60s, but that barely counts. It was November 1969. So that's as close to the border of 1970 as you can get. So I definitely don't fit in with the hippie crowd. But the hippie church, you know, the movement that came through the church in the 1960s and 1970s was enamored with the idea that Jesus is coming back. And somehow we've matured beyond that, which I don't think is maturity at all. I think what it is, it's a sign that we have become enamored with this world. And we have forgotten because we don't really look forward to Jesus coming back. We like our toys. We like our iPads and our iPods. And we like our Wi-Fi. I mean, I can't even imagine that some Christians are wondering if there's going to be Wi-Fi in heaven. How's my cell reception going to be up there, Lord? But remember what it says. Revelation 22. Look at verse 20. This is John. He's speaking about the coming of Christ. "He who testifies to these things says," and he quotes Jesus, "surely I am coming soon." And then John adds, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha." Come quickly, Lord. You see, you will not find joy and gladness in this life if all you're looking for is joy and gladness in this life. See, we are told as Americans that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the problem with us as Americans, and sometimes we're more American than we are Christian, is that we're always chasing after that elusive happiness. And I'm telling you, it's not here. The American dream is a lie. The end-all, be-all is not owning your own house. The end-all, be-all is being with Jesus in heaven. Moses knows this. And Moses says, return, O Lord. John says, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. You want to find gladness and joy? Live with heaven in mind. When you put your feet on the floor tomorrow morning, think Jesus might come today. And I guarantee you, if your heart is right, you will smile. As you have to step into that office, you have to, as you have to open up that school book, if you have to do that thing that you hate doing, think about it, Jesus might come. Oh, praise God. Before I have to pay this bill, before I have to face this person, Jesus might come. Jesus might come. And that's true. He might come. And what joy that would be to be absent from this wicked world and to be standing in heaven with our Lord. You want joy in this life? Then don't stay so grounded in this world. Live with heaven in mind, specifically that Jesus is going to return. Now, there's a flip side to that. You need to all know about it, and I want to make sure that I present everything from the whole counsel of God. You need to remember that when you live with heaven in mind, you're going to be accountable to Him. So I want you to be ready. I don't want you to show up and stand before Jesus, and He says, okay, let's see, what have you done for me? And you go, whoa, hold on, I didn't know how to do anything for you. I want you to go and say, Lord, let me show you what I've been busy doing for you. You want to live with heaven in mind, knowing that not only will it be a time to be reunited with our Lord and Savior, but it will be a time for us to be held accountable by Him on what we've been doing. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Jesus tells this great parable. In verse 14 and following, He says, now let me give you a little context before I do this. The placement of this parable comes after verses 1 through 13, which is speaking about Christ's return, and comes just before verses 31 to 46, which speak about the great white throne judgment. This is us standing before the Lord. So He tells this parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the talents, 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be given away, will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' purpose in teaching this parable is to tell us that He has given us things to work with. He has blessed you. He's blessed you. It may be he's blessed you with a home. And you're saying, I'm not putting all my eggs in that basket. If the Lord takes that home for me, then I'm okay with that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what are you doing with that home for the Lord? Using it for a Bible study, for some fellowships? Are you bringing your neighbors in so they can read the word with you? What are you doing with that home? Or your car? My mom and dad used to have this old Volkswagen bus. Those of you that know my mom and dad know that they used to have this bus. It was like beige and orange. And when we first got that van, my mom and dad called it the Bible bus. I thought it was kind of silly because I was younger, and they said that they were dedicating it to the Lord. I thought, what does that mean? They had, before the rainbow got hijacked by the homosexuals, they had a rainbow sticker on the side. It said Jesus. And they used that van. They drove all over the place to pick up people to bring them to church. They did that for the Lord. God has given you a lot of things. Some of you, he's given you a voice. Some of you, he's given you a brain and education. He's given you influence. Some of you, he's given money. Some of you, he's given all kinds of other things. The Lord has given you these things, not so that you could use them for yourself, but he's given them to you so that you could use them for his glory, for the furtherance of his name. And when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, I gave you all these things. What did you do with them? And may the Lord bless us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we all want to hear, but we need to put it in the place that it's going to be said. It's when you stand before him and you give an account for your life. You want to live with joy? If you keep that focus in your mind, you say, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm living my life every day knowing he could come back today. You could be terrified that he'd come back and catch you in the middle of sin, or you could live that he'd catch you in the middle of living for him. And if you live that way, you will live with gladness and joy. The third way to live life with gladness that we find in this psalm, if we go back to Psalm 90, it's found in verse 14. We will find joy in our relationship with the Lord. You want to live a life of gladness and joy? Then find it in your relationship to Jesus. Look at verse 14. Moses says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. This is the Hebrew word chesed. It means mercy, loving kindness. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us. I love that word. Satisfy us. I know some of us, we drink coffee in the morning. And some of us drink coffee in the morning because we need coffee in the morning. You don't even care what it tastes like. It could be black like mud. But you just got to get that down your gullet, because if you don't, somebody's going to get hurt. So you guzzle it down. You'll go to 7-Eleven. You'll go to the guy giving away free on the corner for a buck. You don't care. You just want your coffee. And then there are some of you that you take great joy in coffee. You buy the beans and you roast them yourself. You grind them yourself. You brew them yourself. You've got all the special mechanisms to make the perfect cup of coffee. Imported sugar, or the cream has to come from like the cows out in the Swiss Alps. And you put it in the right. I've seen guys that actually measure with this little scale the exact amount of coffee they put in. And they drink that stuff that they would be satisfied. It's not just getting it down. It's not like the kids, you take them out to eat, they don't care, right? Chicken nuggets will do. But woe be to you, you take your wife out on a date to McDonald's, eat chicken nuggets, right? There's a place over by our house, they serve fondue. And it's kind of a weird 70s thing again, right? But some friends took us there, and it was really good. I'd never had it before. I'd only seen it on TV and movies. And they brought out all these different things, and we had this dessert, and it was melted chocolate, and they broke it up and melted it there, and then brought all these different desserts and fruits, and you dip them in, and it was so good. And I'm not going to take the kids there. I'm sorry, guys. Because I know what they're going to do, right? They're just going to shovel it in. It's like $25 for that dessert. I could have given you a Snickers bar, and it would have worked. God wants to be our satisfaction. You want joy? You need to find Him as your satisfaction. So many Christians are going for the Snickers bar in this world. You're just finding satisfaction in whatever junk food is out there. Look at, that makes me happy. It's just a temporary happiness. It's not joy. I don't live life with joy. Moses understood the temporary pleasures of this world, and he says, Lord, satisfy us. Satisfy us in the morning with your love. That's what satisfies. That's what goes deep down. Find joy in your relationship with the Lord. It's not in the next blockbuster hit movie. It's not in the next great pop CD. It's not at the next sports event. It's not in the next fancy hip restaurant. It's in Christ. And you will constantly be pursuing happiness and never find it if you don't find it in Christ. So find joy in your relationship with the Lord. Two more. Verses 15 and 16 teaches us to look at the blessings and not just the hardships of life. You want to find gladness and joy? Look at verses 15 and 16. Moses says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. He said, Lord, we live in a wicked world. We see it all around us. We see it on the news. We see ISIS doing this or doing that. We get the reports. We see what they're teaching in our public schools. We're hearing of the atrocities that are going on in our capital. And those are all things we need to deal with. They're all things that we need to pray about. They're all things we need to take action on. But you know what? You grow incredibly cynical and bitter when that's all you do. You know what you need to do? Is know that this world is wicked. Why are we expecting anything different? And we need to not only see the truth, because the sons of Issachar were aware of what was going on in their times, but not only do we need to know what's going on, but we need to look at not just the hardships of life, but the blessings of God. See, we're so unthankful as a people. We are. You just go to any prayer meeting, and most of the time you're going to hear about everybody's needs. But rarely will you come across a person who is just going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And we think, well, yeah, I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my job. And we just go through the kind of generic list of things that we're thankful for. You ever say, thank you, Lord, for this pile of dirty laundry? No, I'm serious. Thank you, Lord, for this pile of dirty laundry, because this pile of dirty laundry was made by me and my wife and my children. And thank you, Lord, that I have a family. Thank you that I have these kids, Lord, because I know many people who would love to have children and they can't. And I know that your word tells me that children are a blessing from the Lord. Thank you for my wife who's trained these children to wash these clothes so that they'll be clean. They will rise up and call her blessed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that jerk at work that I have to put up with today. Thank you, Lord, that I have a job, because there's a lot of people that would love to have a job. So thank you, Lord God, that I have to put up with this guy because it means that I'm working. You see, if we just stopped and all the bitter complaints that we have, if we would stop and look at the hand of God, because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And yet we spend so much time just complaining. We're so discontent. You want to live a life of gladness and joy? Start to count your blessings. Because God is so good to us. One more. It's in verse 17. It teaches us to stay busy with God's work. Moses closes the psalm by saying, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Keep busy doing the Lord's work. You know, there's a saying that says that idle hands are what? Devil's playground, devil's workshop. It's a devil. It doesn't matter what it is. Got nothing to do? Got no business watching TV? So we start flipping channels. What happens? We start looking at stuff we shouldn't look at. Got no business on the internet? We start clicking around. Gets us into trouble. We're bored. You know, when you're not really hungry, but you're bored, have you noticed you eat? See, we need to be busy people. God made us for a purpose. He didn't just make you. He didn't just save you in a vacuum and say, okay, now that I saved you, go find something to do. Stay out of trouble. That's what my mom used to do in the summertime, right? All right, you're out of school. Go outside. And then she'd lock the screen door in the backyard. And we couldn't even get in the house. Just, she didn't care what we were doing as long as we weren't in the house messing it up. God's not like that. God doesn't say, okay, you're done. Out of the world, out in the world, you just, I'll see you in heaven. Don't get in trouble. That's not God, right? He saves us for a purpose. He saved us for a reason. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He saved you for a reason. He didn't save you for you to go do your own thing. You want to have joy? You want to have gladness in this life? Find out why he saved you. Find out what his purpose is for you. Find out what he saved you and put you on this planet for, and then do it with all your might. You will find that your life is fulfilled. It doesn't matter if you live 20 years, 50 years, or 100 years. If you live for the purpose that God saved you for, you will find joy and gladness in this life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for saving us. It is your grace that has saved us. We are so undeserving. You're the eternal creator who has made us, and yet, even though we have failed you multiple times, you continue to lavish your grace upon us. We ask you, Lord God, that you would help us to see that you are the fountain of life, of living water, and that we find our satisfaction and joy in you and you alone. The lure of this world is great, but the joy that we find in you is greater. Help us to seek after you. And you tell us in your word that you will be found. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.